in our studies in the book of Matthew, been enjoying Shannon leading us in that study, and we talked some in the book of Matthew chapter 7 about judging. We'll talk about that some this morning. And next week, it's really going to go more towards how we do judge. And we'll be looking at passages in the book of James and in Romans chapter 14 next week along with this. But it is in some ways a tough subject. And in the environment in which we live, it's a pretty unpopular subject, including sometimes among people that claim that they serve Jesus Christ. But I will suggest that you cannot read the New Testament very far and not make judgments. It is not only can we make judgments, but we must make judgments. And if you say, well, I don't judge, and I'm just going to say, you are deceived because you judge. We all judge. A friend of mine who passed away some years ago did a lesson lots of years ago on fellowship. And he made that observation, which always stuck with me. He says, in the denominational world, for years they've used the prejudicial statement, you cannot judge. And they themselves make the very problem, the same problem, that they're saying that we have. And that's the fact that they judge also. But what they judge, instead of what they're accusing me of, saying this is wrong, say everybody's all right. They're making that judgment. And so the question is the judgment and the kind of judgment that we do make, because we do judge. And I'll just be honest with you, with my DNA and my upbringing, it's something that I have to struggle with at times because I have some pretty strong feelings and opinions. But when everything is said and done, we have to figure out what God wants in this and what we're supposed to be in this, not just what we feel. I appreciated our study about love this morning. It's a very narrow window, and I think Aaron tried to emphasize, you know, there's so many things in such broad considerations that it's really hard to do in one class, and he did a great job. I appreciate him leading us in that. There's a definition of love that I thought about bringing up, but did not because didn't have time to flesh that out. Inexhaustible goodwill is an expression that I really like, because what happens is I get exhausted. I get tired sometimes. The challenge with that is really the same challenge as the study that we had this morning, and that love, God is love, and that literally in the Greek in 1 John is what it says. God is love. But that's not all God is. And of course, that wasn't our subject this morning. God was patient with his people, as we talked about. And God, again and again, tried to get them to repent. And I wrote down here a while ago an expression that I wanted to be sure to mention. In the book of Romans chapter 2, it talks about God being very patient with the Jewish people. And the purpose of God's patience was to lead them to repentance. But God is not going to do that for you or for them or for me. You have to repent. And what I wrote down here, the patience of God is not procrastination. Sometimes I put off dealing with what I need to do. I procrastinate. Nobody else has done that besides me, but I'll tell you, I've done that. We need to understand that God is not slack concerning his promises. It is not procrastination. And you are still breathing God's good air. If you're not what God would have you to be, because God is patient and hoping you'll wake up out of your sleep, what a loving God. Otherwise, he'd say, yeah, I am done. Thank you, God. As we study about this matter, there are lots of passages to show us that we judge, both by direct statements, which we'll talk about some this morning, but there are passages like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, that we are to examine all things. That means we're going to evaluate, we're going to make a judgment about all things, and we are to hold fast to that which is good and put away that which is evil. That in and of itself tells us that there's certain kind of judgments that we are to make, and that we do make those. Unfortunately, we live in a time where the judgment that most people, many people make is just everything is all right. You do what you want, and I'll do what I want. That's the philosophy of this century in the postmodern and post-postmodern stuff that's going on, where everything is right. You think this is black, and I think it's white, and we're both right. And that's just nonsense, utter nonsense. But what it is the thinking of the pride and the arrogance and the self-will of human beings. And that's an absolute disconnect with who God is. The same fellow that I mentioned a while ago, for many years ago, made another statement. He said the Old Testament is a revelation of the character of God. And as we study through that, we see who God is, and we see his love. I'd have been done with Israel, I mean, so far back. But he made promises, and he was faithful. And he took those that would walk with him, and he followed through and did what he needed to do. As we think about judging over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look with me in verse 29 through 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. It's talking about the Lord's Supper in particular. And here they have it all messed up, and so there's lots of corrections taking place. But he calls on us to make a judgment, and it's not, in this case, of everybody else, but it's of ourselves. Now, the narcissist says, I'm fine. Doesn't matter what I'm doing, what everybody else is doing, what the Bible says, what anybody thinks. I am just me, and I am good. And that's nothing but the devil's lie. Because God has had a lot to say about holiness and righteousness and goodness, his very character, his love, his patience. And as the folks at Corinth had abused the Lord's Supper, and it was no longer partaking of the Lord's Supper that God had given, it was taking of their own supper. By that, no matter what you say that it is, they were doing what they wanted to do, and the body and the blood of Christ were not rightfully being evaluated and thought of. It says in these particular verses, verse 29 through 32, 1 Corinthians 11, 29 through 32, for he who eats and drinks, drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and numbers sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, now in this case, he's talking about the Holy Spirit's correction of what they are doing. God is judging them. You are not what God says you need to be. When we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. Now, what's the purpose of a loving God who judges us and says what you're practicing and what you're thinking and how you're behaving is not in harmony with the will and the character of God? Notice verse 32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Now, that's been a powerful passage for me through the years because of some studies I had to deal with lots of years ago. What's going to happen to the world in their sin? This says they're going to be condemned. We'll talk about that some more next week. That's going to be God's arena. But as we think about this matter of judgment, it is a reality, and we do it. It matters how we judge. We have differing personalities and likes and social backgrounds and ethical influences and preferences. Those are not the things that really are involved with the judgment that we are making. And if they are, they're my wrongful things. But we're talking about the things that God said and the things that are right and the things that God would have us to do and the way he would have us to think. And that, as was mentioned this morning, I cannot love God and mammon. I'm going to love one master or the other. That's how that works. And so as we think about judging, we are to judge, and we do judge. God is a God of justice. He is going to square things exactly right. And as I often talk about, and as we study, he is a God of mercy. But unfortunately, people oftentimes take the ideas of mercy or grace, the other side of the coin, and they take those and say, well, that's a carte blanche. I just can be the selfish pig that I want to, do whatever I want, and justify it however I want, and it'll all be okay. That is just a lie. And the only reason I know that it's a lie, because God has said otherwise, and he cannot. We think about the justice of God. He's going to do all things just right. There have been a number of people that have died in recent times in my world. Some of them were not faithful Christians. Some of them were involved religiously with things that are not right. And how I deal with that is I must teach what God's word says. And when they die, they're in God's hands, not mine. We'll talk about those things next week. My grandparents were a part of a denominational church. I was very close to them. My mother was an only child, and so my sister and I were very close to them. And they died, I believe, religiously wrong. And how I deal with that emotionally is I just entrust them to God. He's going to deal with this exactly right. He will do what his word said. But that'll be his business, not mine. But what we're going to be talking about in the rest of our time this morning is the fact that God has given us responsibilities here and now to judge. And that's what we have a responsibility, certainly, to do. To judge or not to judge. These various considerations that we're talking about are not, again, just my preferences or my think-sos, but are thus saith the Lord. God has expressed this is his will, and I must stick with that. Now, I have down here a couple of things, and one of those I've already mentioned is that we do judge, and there are many things that show us about that. But there are a couple of contrasting errors that can happen. Number one, we can just come to a place where we have a very critical spirit. That's sort of the world I grew up in, where I think this is right and wrong, this is what I want, and I'm gonna argue that all the way to the wall. In the New Testament, we find in James chapter 3, that selfishness, that pride, that self-will is of the world and is not of God, and it leads to all kinds of evil. In Galatians chapter 5, if you fight, bite, and devour one another, you're going to be consumed by one another. In verse 15, particularly of Galatians chapter 5, that critical spirit that's there. No, that's not the spirit of love, nor is it the spirit that God has conveyed upon his children. The other side of that is the spirit of tolerance and arrogance is what it really is. We'll do what we want to do. and what people are practicing now and what our educational systems teach now, that's just fine. And that's the same bunk as it was to the Gnostics almost 2,000 years. It is not the truth. I love my nation. I am thankful to be an American, greatly thankful. But I am heartbroken to see what has happened over my lifetime in this nation. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about the church at Laodicea. We all know about that when they were lukewarm and God wanted to spew them out of his mouth. We are not neutral in this. And these are not things of indifference. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which we're going to be talking about here in just a minute, we see that in that they have a problem of arrogance and pride. And they are proud of the fact that they are tolerant of this man who's living in sin. And we'll address that as we look at that text. When we judge the way God would have us to judge, we must do so on the standard in which he mentioned. As Shannon was taking through this text, I referred to this that I'd seen, and I snapshot it and saved it a long time ago. I searched in my photos, and I found it. And this is the general mindset and the philosophy. Let's call it what it is. It's not God's will. It's the philosophy of the age. Judge not. Well, as we look at Matthew chapter 7, and since we just studied that, I'm going to sort of just minimize our study, although it'd be worth the whole rest of our time. It tells us in this particular text in Matthew chapter 7, that we are not to judge basically unrighteous judgment, that how we judge matters. And this passage in John chapter 7 in verse 24, I think, helps express, I'm going to say, a balanced concept of these things that we're talking about, where it says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments in John chapter 7. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, as we just studied, do not judge, lest ye be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, there's a place there where I can help my brother and take the speck out of his eye. But what he says, for me to really be able to help my brothers, I got to get the log out of my own eye first, or I'll never be able to help them. That requires just judgment in and of itself, doesn't it? As you keep reading, do not cast your pearls before the swine. You make judgment who are the swine, who are the dogs, as he talks about in that verse. A little bit later on, when you drop down to verse 15, beware of the false prophets. And basically he says, you look at them and you see who they are and what they teach and the fruit of what they're doing. And you judge who they are. And so this chapter, as we talked about in our Matthew class, is not a carte blanche like this previous slide that we just looked at here a moment ago. That one, where just don't judge. You do what you want, I'll do what I want. Again, that is the philosophy of the world and of the age in which we live. And as I mentioned, these contrasting errors, that we can have this terribly critical spirit and self-willed spirit, or we can have this just ignore everything and life goes on. God is not of that spirit. He is kind and he's patient, as Romans chapter 2 talks about. He's trying to help us along the way. I want to go now to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version for this particular text for a couple of reasons. One is because the print's bigger, but secondly, because I've used the New American Standard for many years. I started out on the American Standard and went to the New American Standard lots and lots of years ago because that's what most people in Casey were using, and I really like it. It's still my favorite translation by far. But one of the biggest things that irked me is that they translated the word porneia, the word for sexual immorality, as simply immorality. And a man said lots of years ago, he would say it tongue-in-cheek, what Hitler did to all those Jews and massacre them was immoral, but that's not what Matthew's talking about. That's morally wrong. The terms here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and back in Matthew 5 and 19 and other places that so often is just translated immorality in the New American Standard is actually the word sexual immorality, and most translations bear that out well. Well, the ESV does that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is that the Corinthians are tolerating a man who is living in open sexual sin. He has taken his father's wife. Some would argue that was not his actual mother, that maybe it's a stepmother, doesn't matter. But what he says here, it is the kind, such an egregious error that not even the world would tolerate this. And yet, the folks at Corinth are. That may seem like a far stretch for us to think about from where we live and what we do, but you understand the society at Corinth and how sexually immoral it was. Even in that, he says, even those people don't behave this way. Now, I'm going to put this in here because we didn't get started until 10 after, and so I know I'm trying to be mindful of the clock. He is going to address this particular sexual immorality because of its immediate damage and how heinous, how bad it is. And he says it's got to be dealt with, and it's got to be dealt with right now. But as you keep reading 1 Corinthians, and then when Paul writes the 2 Corinthian letter, you get over to the end of the 2 Corinthian letter, and I'll just have you turn over there real quick. Let's read this together. So you'll understand what I'm saying better. What's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is not the only sin that's happening in Corinth, nor is it the only sexual sin that is happening in Corinth. And there is this envy and jealousy and those kinds of things, the absolute opposite of love that we talked about this morning that he's addressing there. But when Paul writes the 2 Corinthian letter at the 12th chapter, starting in verse 14, he writes again, but I'm going to drop down to verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 12. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife and jealousy, anger, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over the many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, the sexual immorality, the sensuality which they have practiced. Chapter 13 and verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you're seeking for proof of Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. So there were plenty of problems still. But 1 Corinthians 5 shows the magnitude of that immediate problem that had to be addressed right then and right there. In Titus chapter 1, it talks about certain men, Jews, who are false teachers, who are subverting whole households whose mouths must be stopped and shut because they are like a cancer among God's people. And the elders had a responsibility to do that. Read over in Titus chapter 1 about verse 9 and following. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, putting that all sort of on the table, he's talking about the immediate situation where a man has his father's wife. And if you notice their attitude, in verse 1 and 2, let's read, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. If you drop down a little bit further, it says your boasting is not good. They are proud that they are wide, broad-minded. But instead of being tolerant and proud of this behavior, they should be mourning of this ungodly behavior. But their pride, their broad-mindedness. And so Paul corrects that. And to the Corinthians' credit, it seems in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the person that is being spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 does come to repentance. That seems to be the case. That's the way I would put it together and understand it. And so some good comes out of this. But as you come down through here, he talks about in verse 3, for though absent in body, I'm not there with you right now, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Now, Paul here is judging, and he says, I am judging this man that we're talking about who has his father's wife, and the judgment is that he's in condemnation, that he is in opposition to the will of God, and you all need to repent about that and do something about it. Well, as we keep reading, you turn him over to Satan in verse 5. You should deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This is going to have an effect upon you all. And so there's the matter of this man's soul being turned over to Satan, that he might come to repentance. He's living after the flesh, that he might come to his senses before he faces God in judgment. But also because of the local body of God's people. And I'll tell you, I hate cancer. As you know, my sister-in-law fought a strong battle against a very aggressive cancer. And there's a sister back in Illinois that's fighting cancer. And there's so many other people that I hate cancer. But that's exactly what this kind of sin is in a body of God's people who just say it's okay to have this cancer. It will have a leavening effect. And I'll tell you what, that is not the spirit of the world, nor of the religious world, but it is the spirit of Christ, as Paul by the Holy Spirit expresses here. He says in verse 7, after he has said, your boasting is not good, in verse 6, clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers and idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But in verse 11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother. The New American Standard says a so-called brother. He claims to be, he's following Christ, but he is not living like a Christian. Now that's pretty stout language. Verse 11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now notice verse 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? The answer is yes. The next verse, verse 13. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. If we go back to our Matthew chapter 7, mark it all out, said, judge not, say, end of the story. The devil is quite happy with that lie. Now certainly, we have this critical spirit, this self-will, this self-serving spirit that's not out of love nor the will of God. That's not at all what's being talked about here. It's talked about the will of God and righteousness, and that we have been called with this holy calling, and that we are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called, Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 1. Now, although he is focusing on this particular thing that is like a neon lights, open sin that is in an ongoing way being practiced here with this man, it had to be addressed right then. As we read in 2 Corinthians a moment ago, chapter 12, and right on into chapter 13, he says, when I come, there's some more stuff. Y'all need to deal with this. And just like the old law taught and the New Testament teaches, when there is something of critical weight, it needs to be confirmed at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now, the exception to that is I say, I did it. I don't need witnesses. When one confesses their practice, that's not what he's talking about. But what needs to happen is repentance must take place. And praise God for his patience and for Paul, as he spoke these things by the Holy Spirit. When you read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as it addresses this individual who came to repentance, it talks about whereby the many of you were being tested to see whether you do God's will. There's always going to be some loud mouths or some self-willed people or some people that will not do what God said. But he expresses in such a way, that's what the many, that's what the body said they were going to do and what they did. And when this person repented, what he says is, don't discourage them. Say, you're going to have to be around here for a while and prove that you are really right. No, you love them, because we are not ignorant of the devil's, Satan's devices. We need each other, and it is a battle, and it's going to continue to be a struggle. And every one of us need the love of God and the mercy of God, but the mercy of God and the grace of God does not say, shall we continue in sin? It says, absolutely not. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and in verse 17. And so we see that to be the I'm going to close with something that I'll maybe talk about again next week at the flea market. Back on a couple of different occasions, I'll see some guy walk through the flea market and says, only God can judge me. Now, let me tell you something. There's a sense that is true, but that's not what that t-shirt's talking. We're going to talk about that. Only God's going to judge you. Friend, brothers and sisters, or if you're not a Christian, you have not obeyed the gospel, you will stand before the judge. And if you spurn his will now, you will not be able to spurn them. The patience of God leads us to repentance. Again, Romans chapter 2. Next week, we're going to talk about the one judge in the book of James. We're going to talk about love and judging as well from the book of James next week. We're going to talk about, how do we sort some of that out in James chapter 4 especially, and then in Romans chapter 14. There are sometimes the things that come up we have to deal with. We'll find out what those are. The parameters, he puts books in, ends at the beginning and the end of the statements there, to tell us, look, I'm not saying you just go on and sin and you just ignore that. He's not saying that at all. We'll see the text tells us that. But how do we deal with each other? We deal with each other out of love. And as Aaron led us this morning, that means, and some of the comments, that means sometimes that's correction. Let me tell you, if you raise your children without disciplining them, without correcting them, you're raising them like they don't have a mom and dad. But raise them as illegitimate children. That's what the scripture's saying. Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines us. We are to discipline our children because we love them. And what we hope will come out of that, what God hopes will come out of that, is we will humble ourselves and we will choose what is right and good in his sight. So I forgot to put that forward, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the problem and what's going on as we look through. Well, I want to close with this chart before my invitation chart, which I'll go through very quickly. We talk about judging. This is some translation. I don't remember what it is on the right there. It says in John 12:48, here is a judge for the one who rejects me, Jesus, and does not receive my words. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. The American Standard, the bottom, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spake, the same will judge him in the last day. That's the day of judgment. And it's not just that we pull some things out of God's word that we like and that goes down the road we want to go, but we have a responsibility. That's all his word, to try to humbly submit ourselves to his will in all things. Yeah, we fall short. Even we walk in the light, but we have a way to forgive, to be forgiven, as we've talked about recently in our studies in 1 John chapter 1. Well, thank you for listening so kindly, so patiently. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25-26, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good will it do a person if he gains the whole world, but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? And so I ask you and I ask me that question this morning. What will you give in exchange for your soul? There's nothing in this world that you can achieve, acquire, or have. There's no pursuit here that is equivalent. The answer to this question is you lose, no matter what you have in this world, achieve, or think, if things are not right with you. Young people, you need to understand that God loves you. He has sent Jesus, his son, to the cross, who shed his blood to make a way that we could have forgiveness of our sins if we will humble ourselves before him. In Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. Determining to be a disciple of Christ, repenting, turning from our sins, following him, being baptized, and continuing to be committed to follow what he said, Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 20. If you're a subject, it is heaven's invitation, and it's before the great judge we will stand. You choose.